Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
God went to worship with Adam and Eve, and they were afraid, naked, hiding. That sound weird to you? Strange, why they wouldn't want to meet with God? When you lose the fear of God, ladies and gentlemen, you've lost something very, very sacred. That happens when we treat God casually. We speak of Him in a pedestrian way.
The truth is, everyone worships something. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Rejected, explaining how you were made for worship and why it's vital to keep your heart centered on God. Stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely new sermon series from Dr. Young called The Church Awake. In the midst of our decaying world, this series sounds an inspiring call for the church to wake up and be engaged in our culture with clarity and conviction on the issues that matter, standing firmly on truth instead of bowing to the whims of the world. We'll send you this series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request The Church Awake when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Rejection.
Read your Bible, look in the concordance, look up shofar, and you'll see that all the way through the Bible, the shofar was sounded as a call to worship. Over and over and over again, all different styles of worship and celebration, they would blow the shofar and the people would gather in the tabernacle, in the temple, in houses to worship. It was a universal call of worship. Even the Bible tells us in the second coming of Jesus Christ, when God brings down the curtain of history, the shofar will be sounded. A lot of history behind the sounding of the shofar as a call to worship. Human beings are the only thing created on this planet that has the capacity to worship. Nothing else can worship. We can worship. We're humans. Everybody does worship. Something or somebody. Go in the backside of Manchuria, they've never even heard the name of God, they still worship. Everybody worships something or somebody on the face of the planet. And when you look at the Garden of Eden, there in the moment of beginnings, you see what the major problem was. Well, we're familiar with that story, most of us. God put one prohibition there, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. We know they fell to sin. And then you read in the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis these words. And they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love that little verse. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a fabulous verse. This is after they had sinned. They had done their own thing. They wanted to play God. And now they hear the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was God doing in the garden? I think God walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, maybe for decades or eons. They were going to worship in the presence of the true and the living God. Worship. Magnificent. But then we're told in a prior verse that Adam and Eve had gone into hiding. And God shows up in the garden. Says, Adam, you've always been here. You've always looked forward to this meeting, this time of sharing, this time of communion, this time of fellowship. Adam, where are you? Adam said, I hear the voice of God. By the way, they heard his steps, and now Adam says, I hear his voice. You know what I think God was doing? I think he was singing. I do. I think he was singing. And God was singing, and God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm afraid. I'm naked. I'm hiding. God went to worship with Adam and Eve, and they were afraid, naked, hiding. That sound weird to you? Strange? Why they wouldn't want to meet with God? If I went out here and just picked anyone and brought that person up, and I said, my dear brother or my dear sister, I've got an appointment for you with God right now. I'm going to take you to meet the true and living God. What would be careful, your response? And this could be anybody here. I think most of us, tragically, would respond like Adam and Eve did. We'd say, Lord, I'm afraid. When you lose the fear of God, ladies and gentlemen, you've lost something very, very sacred. That happens when we treat God casually. We speak of him in a pedestrian way. That's the reason when somebody said, you know, I had a little talk with Jesus. Ha, 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 ha. Or somebody up there likes me. Oh, isn't that great and good? Are we going to have a coming to Jesus moment? Haven't you heard that kind of, I think, almost profane nonsense? If I could take you, or I would go into the presence of the living God, I think our response would be much like Adam and Eve. I do. This is the one who spoke, and the cosmos came into effect. I mean, it's God, Almighty God. We'd be afraid. And I think we'd realize we're naked. That's not necessary physical nakedness. That means we're transparent. We go in the presence of God. He knows the past, the present, and the future about every single one of us. And then we would go into hiding because we'd be transparent, we'd be naked. It's amazing how we still try to think God doesn't know everything. You know, I remember years ago talking to a Jewish man in a department store, and we'd been visiting for a while. I did not know him. And he told me he was not a practicing Jew. He no longer went to the synagogue. Then he told me about some personal problems he had. After a period of time, I felt comfortable and nobody was around. I said, could I pray for you? He said, no. I don't want God to know where I am. True story. He was deadly serious. God is omniscient. He is omnipresent. That's the reason we don't have to pray that sort of shibble of prayer you hear, Lord, you're welcome in this place. Let me tell you, God was here before we got here. God is here now, and God will be here after we left. He is omnipresent. If we met with God, we'd be much like Adam and Eve, I'm afraid. God met to worship with us. Be fear, it's an awesome God. We'd be transparent, no secrets. I mean, if anybody stand up and tell us every single thing about your life or my life, whew, oh man, oh, I don't want to be naked before anybody. Look at all of this. We try to hide. And therefore, worship didn't take place with Adam and Eve because of sin. What does it take for worship to take place, for true worship to take place? The psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 24, he said, who will ascend to this holy place? He said, who will stand before the living God? And he tells us exactly what it takes to worship, to stand before God, to be with God. He said, you got to have clean hands. This means we got to be morally right. That's a pretty good assignment, isn't it? Had to be morally right, clean hands. You got to have a pure heart, your motivations. Why do we preach sermons? Why do we sing solos? Why do we do anything? What's our motivation behind it? Is it pure? Pure heart, motivation. That's frightening, isn't it? What motivates you? What motivates me about anything? And then he goes on to say, you can't have any idols. In other words, if anything in your life or my life has priority before the living God, that's an idol. A wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, a vocation, a reputation, your health, your hobby, whatever it is, anything or anybody that has a higher place in your life and my life becomes an idol, because God, if we're to worship him, has to be primary, central, and the first cause, every life. And then the psalmist says, on top of that, same place, Psalm 24, we have to live on the basis of truth. Truth. Now, that's a good one. Every year, Webster puts out a brand new word. They coin a word, and it's called the word of the year. The word this year is post-truth. Isn't that something? Webster says we live in a culture where we have post-truth. In other words, truth is antiquated, it's out of date, it doesn't really apply. There's no such thing as real, objective, clean, standalone truth. You see, you've got your truth and I've got my truth. You think this is right and I think this is right. And that's how we operate. So he says this word has been coined because we live in a culture of post-truth. Truth's no longer relevant. Truth is no longer absolute. God says you have to be a person of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No stuttering there, no hesitation there, no see the fine print in the bottom there, no situationalism there. Truth. That's what it takes to worship. Clean hands, pure heart. God, number one in your life. Whew. Your life is based on truth. You see, when we go before God, we may give our gifts, sing our songs, pray our prayers, read our Bible. But unless we have a kind of transparency in our life before him, because he already is transparent as he looks at us, we can't worship. The problem in the Garden of Eden is Adam and Eve could no longer worship, and because of that, judgment came on in, and they were kicked out of the garden. hunted out. Angels, fiery angels, cherubim, guarded the gates. Now they were outside on their own. And here we have theologically what is known as the fall of man. And we've been falling with them ever since we came in this world. Because nobody here had to learn how to lie, cheat, lust, be duplicitous, to be egotistical. Nobody had to teach you and me how to do it. It was built in from the beginning. That is original sin. That's the fall of man. So we see here the problem in the garden was one of worship. They couldn't worship. And we're made to worship. And then we see worship is compounded in the family. We see the fall of individuals in the fall there in chapter number 3, and we see the fall of the family in chapter number 4. And we're going to look at this very carefully. So stay with me. We're going deep into a mind, but down at the bottom of that mind, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to find some gold from Almighty God. Watch it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. In the Hebrew, it says, Eve says, I have acquired. They have added from the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Almost like Eve is saying, I fulfilled 3:15. I have brought forth a man. I have done it. And this man will be the one, sort of a pseudo-Messiah, that will get us back in the garden. Man, Eve thought, boy, now we're going to get back in the garden. Man, this man is going to get us back in the garden. And I have done it. I have done it. And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller after the ground. The word Cain means gotten. The word Abel means breath. Really, it means a whisk of breath. So now we have Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain followed his father. He was a farmer. And Abel became a shepherd. Good vocation, isn't it? And now we look what happened. Cain and Abel went to worship. And it's wonderful. Adam and Eve had taught them the necessity of worship. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass. In other words, evidently, they went to the altar, which most people believe, no biblical basis, was right outside the garden, and Abel and Cain and Abel went to worship the Lord. Adam and Eve had taught their boys the necessity of worship. They knew what happened to them when they were unable to worship because of sin. And it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. We've always heard there the problem with the offering was that Cain brought produce, he was a farmer, and Abel brought a lamb, he was a shepherd, and because God sacrificed the lamb or the animal and made skins for Adam and Eve in the garden, this is a part of the blood that's necessary for there to be worship before the Lord. Now, my problem with this now is I've studied, this is pre-Mosaic law. And I firmly believe that if Cain, for example, had said to Abel, I'm going to give you some corn and some beans and some watermelons, and if you'll give me one of those lambs to offer. And certainly they were bartering. They were brothers. You know, they didn't eat only meat or vegetables. They would barter. They lived in the same family, though they had different vocations. But I think if that had happened and Cain had offered a blood sacrifice, I think it'd been the same results. I do. Because this offering was not an offering for sin. Cain or Abel's. It was an offering, a dedication offering, which means I come and this offering is a symbol of giving my whole self to God. It's like marriage. When you get married, you give your ring to your mate, and your mate gives a ring to you. And by giving that ring, you're saying, I give all of me to you. And your mate says, I give all of me to you, with no hidden relationships back here. It's a totality. These are dedication offerings. One, fruit of the ground, farmer. One, a lamb. And he says that God had no respect for the offering of Cain, but God had respect for the offering of Abel. And so we go back, well, because of the blood. And certainly the offering of Abel must have been very dramatic. You know, sheep sort of identify with humans. Sheep are so dependent as animals. And you can see one of the finest of the flock, Abel had gotten that little lamb, and the lamb with the liquid eyes and the warmth, and suddenly he took a knife and cut its throat, and the blood was shed. And this offering was centered on the lamb and the quality of the offering of Abel. That's so important, and God received that offering. But here's the offering of Cain. It said God rejected. God did not respect that offering. Now, what was going on here? It follows up, it says, what Cain did when he understood God did not respect, did not accept his offering, is that Cain got angry, he got mad, and his countenance fell. He went into deep depression. Now, I have battled with that through a zillion commentaries, and none of them have given me a sensible answer. But finally, I believe, under God, I've got it. I couldn't figure out why in the world Cain, God says, I do not respect your offering, became so angry and went into depression. Now, as a metaphor, you could say that Abel's offering, smoke came up from it, and the smoke was a sweet flavor to the Lord, and Cain's offering, the smoke went down and had a stench to it, and that's all speculation. It's good preaching. It's just not good exegesis.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103:1. A tuning fork is able to create the perfect pitch of a musical note, helping musicians get their instruments performance ready. In the same way, all the strings of our lives are being tuned by God through all of life's ins and outs and ups and downs. God the Father is running His loving hands over the strings of your life and my life like a harp. One by one, He tunes them back to His perfect pitch. And in case you're wondering, the tuning fork He uses to establish the pitch is our verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. It's worship. Worship wants us to adore Him on bended knee with all we are and all we have. Then with His perfect touch, our lives, your life and my life, will become a tune that glorifies Him because we are in tune with Him.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a brand new series by Dr. Young called The Church Awake. We can all agree the world is broken, and in this timely new series, Dr. Young equips you to be the salt and light Jesus calls you to be by engaging a decaying culture on some of today's most controversial issues. This series is our thanks for your gift to support and keep this program going strong. So call now to request The Church Awake when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young closes out his message and teaches you how to keep your heart pure for worship.